I encourage you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing in our series on living in the last days and the encouragements that are given to us in 1 Peter chapter 4 about the attitudes of the end times that we should have. We should not live in bitterness. We should not live in hate. We should not live in a way that brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be a praying people, we learned last time. We're to pray soberly. We're to watch and pray. That's an interesting expression that comes to us from the Word of God, but that appears in the Greek language, that idea and concept of watching in prayer. It means to look expectantly. The Old Testament verse is, lift up your eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh your help. Now, the help was not in the hills. The help was in the one who made the hills. Everybody understand? That's what that expression was for. It was to lift up our eyes. Get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off of your problems and get your eyes on the one who can deliver. And keep your eyes on him. You remember Peter, whenever he got out of the boat, he walked on the water to the Savior. But when he got his eyes off the Savior, what happened? He began to sink in the waves. And the waves were tumultuous. They were crashing on him as he was walking. But when he took his eyes off the Savior and started looking about him to all the troubles, he sank. And the Bible says that the Lord lifted him up and they came straightway into the boat. All right? What a reminder to us all that we are to watch and pray. That is, we understand and know that we can't solve it. Only God can solve these issues of prayer. Only God can watch over Mike as he's traveling from Colorado. Only God can watch over Asa as he's flying. You know, I am mystified by flight. And you think about, there's just two engines keeping those planes up there. And all the things that are going on inside those engines, the fuel that's running through, the electrical impulses, the hydraulics. How many possibilities of things going wrong are there in a plane? Lindsay, would you like to help us with that?
We have an ICAST system which monitors over 400 different sites. Those are just the sites we can monitor.
Right. Just the ones you can monitor. And they've got redundant systems, and so some people say, oh, don't worry about it. Well, it is safer than driving in a car, I have to say. But at the same time, this week, I noticed that there were several passenger planes that were going in a circle. They'd come by the school, and then they would go back up and go north. That's not normal. Normally, they fly over the school, and they head over to Pensacola to land. There were five of them that were circling. So I went on FlightAware on my app, and I pulled it up, and you could see their flight trail was in a circle. Something was going on at Pensacola International Airport, and they weren't able to land. I still don't know what happened, but for almost 30 minutes, they just circled, waiting. And then, one by one, in a holding pattern, exactly, at different levels. And then one broke away, came out of the north, and came and landed in, and then the other one came behind it. I watched them one by one coming in. They got clearance to land. Now, you can imagine being the person on board. Have you ever been on board when you were circling a plane and you really wanted to land? Yes, the pilots especially. But understand something. Sometimes things happen. The Carries coming back from Montana could not land in Pensacola on Thursday, I think it was, whenever they came back from Montana. They couldn't land in Pensacola, and they took their plane all the way to New Orleans. They landed there about midnight. What are we going to do? They said, we can't get a hotel, let's just rent a car. And they drove from New Orleans all the way back to Milton, got in about 5 o'clock in the morning. Plans get disrupted, all right? Things happen. But as believers, we can watch and pray as if everything depends on God. And by the way, it does. That's the first thing. The second thing that I want to emphasize, that Peter emphasizes in verses 7 and 8, is the fact that we are to love fervently in the last days. Fervently. The Greek word is the idea of heated passion for. In other words, this desire to reach out to others, not a tepid type love, but a real, genuine, burning, fervent love for others. I want to read from the translation here by, this is J.B. Phillips, translated back in the late 1930s. And this is what he translates here, beginning at verse 7. We are near the end of all things now, and you should therefore be calm, self-controlled people of prayer. Above everything else, be sure that you have a very deep love for one another, remembering how love can cover a multitude of sins. He's not done. Be hospitable to one another without secretly wishing you hadn't got to be.
Depends on the conversation.
Yeah, well, you talk about a, yeah. How many times have you had somebody show up and they needed a place to stay? Or maybe it was somebody you weren't planning on, or a family member or whatever that's not your favorite, you know, that shows up. Can I stay here for a few days? And then there goes the gulp and the secret thoughts begin to flow. You know, what's that old expression? Family and fish are good for 3 days and after that they begin to stink. You know, what's that expression? Well, you think about this. What is Peter saying here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The attitude of the believer living in the last days. For surely his coming is soon. Of course, people have been saying that for 2,000 years. And it's easy to say, well, we don't have to worry about it. Oh, no. We're to live with an expectancy of his return. But our responsibility is to be sure that we have real, deep love for one another. And the emphasis in the Greek language is on real. You know when something's real or not. How many of you saw the release this week of the new food pyramid by Health and Human Services and USDA and the Health Department? And it's an upside-down pyramid. And you notice that they put a lot of things back in that had been taken out about 20 years ago. They put in healthy things. And they said, we need to be in America eating real food, not processed food that had been put in there. Now, real food. I thought mac and cheese was real food. That's processed food. Okay? Pasta is processed food. Go down the long list of all the processed foods that we eat, all right, that have all these additives put in there. That's not real food. Real food is what God grows. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right, what God grows. Apples on trees, peaches, pears, bananas. Those are the kind of things. We have beef. They were, oh, I cannot believe. Nobody can afford beef. Well, substitute chicken. I think I saw that on the list too. Chicken, fish, and beef. So if you can't afford beef, eat chicken. All right? What is the point? We've substituted that which is not real for the real, and we're paying a very serious price in America for our health. We're one of the most obese nations on the planet right now. One of the shocking things when I went to the Philippines and I went up into the mountains was how little and how skinny the people are there. It was shocking. I looked like a giant for the first time in my life. I was bigger than the Filipino Marines. And I'm 5'8". I mean, are you kidding me? But those people, slim, trim, why? They just eat. What was that?
They're starving.
No, they're not starving. Food is abundant in the Philippines. But you understand that they eat the natural things that God provides. Now, my message tonight is not on nutrition. My message is on real love. And you know that television, social media, Hollywood, all those kind of things, they present this completely emaciated, wicked perversion of what they call love. That it's not real love. It's not genuine. It's not real. It's lust. We need to understand that. Yes, even Hallmark. Don't you dare attack Hallmark! That's a great Christian institution. All right? Well, it's a lot better than most. But you have to understand, there's also lust that's involved in that. All of these crisscross things, so when boyfriend shows back up, love interest, and all that kind of stuff, you have to watch for that kind of stuff. Because girls start thinking, oh, I can have more than one boyfriend? Yeah. All these kind of things that strip away the reality of what God seeks and desires for His children. So love, as we say here, fervently. I want us to think about this and spend a little bit of time on it this evening. I want to focus on that because there's a quotation from the Proverbs. Do you see it? Proverbs 10:12. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Interesting that the New Testament quotes that verse here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Let's read it again. I'll read from the King James Bible. And above all things, have fervent love, charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love shall cover, agape shall cover a multitude of sins. And I did some study on this idea of cover. Very interesting word that's used in the Greek to translate what was in the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew, it's the word, the root word is kasa, right? K-A-S-A, that's English, all right, for the transliteration of the Hebrew word. And love here does something. It covers. The same word is used when the flood waters covered the whole earth. Same word. Now, did the earth go away? No, it was still there, but it was covered by what? Water. The same word is used in another location where the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud, covered the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15. The tabernacle didn't go away. It was still there, but it was covered by this cloud whereby they could not see the glory of God, the Shekinah. And it uses that word, kasa, to transliterate. So we are to love others, and we are to lose sight of what we all see in others. And this is the point. What do we see in each other? Failure, disappointment, all those kind of things. But here comes love, and love is able to cover. It doesn't mean to overlook sin. What it means is it allows you to reflect upon the weaknesses of another, understanding that you have the very same weaknesses. Do you see the emphasis of what's being said here? Love. How do you want to be treated? Do you want people to just constantly scope you out and find out with a fine-tooth comb and with a magnifying glass go over all your choices and decisions and make judgments about you based on that? Or do you want a little bit of grace? What do we hear here, folks? I'll take the grace. I'll take the grace. We're all guilty of this, but that's what's being said in Proverbs 10 and verse 12. It's what's being repeated in the New Testament. That God's love does that for us. When God looks over the battlements of heaven, because Todd Brainerd is trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he sees His Son. That's an amazing, overwhelming thought. Because if he saw only me, he'd be very disappointed. Because we all fail. I fail. We do things that, or make choices that are not the right choices to make. And yet God in His mercy and in His grace, encapsulated in His love, He's able to cover that. It's not the same word for atonement, by the way. A lot of people try to make that comparison, but it's not the same word, different word. Is able to understand and know that I have the same weaknesses and disappointments, and I have the same propensities as this person over here. So I should have, what does the Bible say? No man hateth his own flesh. So if I don't hate my own flesh, why am I hating somebody else? Why am I mistreating them? Why am I thinking ill of them? They did such and such. Oh, you wouldn't do the same thing? It's our human heart. We all have the same human heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So in the last days, what's our propensity? This world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's our thought. We see the political things that happen in Washington, D.C. We see all the perversions that are around us, and it's easy to just simply dwell on all those things and say, I'm kind of like the publican, or excuse me, the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not like one of those. Be careful. Be careful. Living in the last days, as I deal with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I am supposed to be looking at you with a proper understanding of my own life, biblically, before I attack and go after somebody else. That's hard, folks. But through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be that way. You know, there's some people that just can't get over things. And they carry it around with them like big suitcases. I had to chuckle and laugh. Brian sent me a video of Caroline was filming him with one of his suitcases. A big old suitcase was missing the wheel. And he was dragging it along there. It was making a black mark everywhere that he went. And, you know, I was thinking about, you know, it would have been much easier if the wheel was working, right? But it wasn't. And they were on their way back home, and he said, Dad, I wasn't about to carry that 60-pound bag of luggage on my back, so I just drug it everywhere we go, and then I threw it away when we got home. He was done with it, all right? It had finished its course. I don't think it kept the faith, but it finished its course, and it ended up in a dumpster. Now, think about this in regard to loving fervently. The implication of living near the end of all times is that we must unleash our love for others like we never have before. Are you listening to me? And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It will cause you to think of what I am and what others are, and we're the same. All right? We're not living in the upper echelon of heaven, and we're above all that kind of stuff. No, we're just human beings in need of the grace of God. So by my count, in 1 Peter, this is the fifth time in chapter 4 that he's mentioned love in his letter. Why such an emphasis made here? Because it's one of our greatest weaknesses. It's one of our greatest weaknesses, loving others. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, that can't be done. Well, in the flesh, you're right. It can't be done. Boy, we love ourselves. We love ourselves. When we get up in the morning, we get that hot shower, we get our clothes on, and breakfast time, we want our favorites for breakfast. We want our certain kind of coffee that we love. And if you go to the cupboard and you don't find it, what happens immediately? The cane event happens. The countenance falls. We don't have coffee in here. My favorite cup of coffee. It just won't be the same today. The whole day is measured by what you had for coffee in the morning. That's a great Christian principle. I didn't realize that. One of the greatest principles of the scriptures, that your day is affected by whether you had your favorite cup of coffee, right? Absolutely wrong. It's nice. I found out a new coffee flavor. Okay? Toasted butterscotch. Woo! I walked into the office and Deborah had bought toasted butterscotch coffee. I said, that can't taste good. But you know what? So I'm going to try it. So I took it. It tastes good, doesn't it? And yeah, she likes it too. Starbucks toasted. Everybody's going to rush out tonight and buy toasted butterscotch, right, Mrs. Pepper? No? All right. So I had it for the first time and I said, this is good stuff. Never had it before. Never heard of toasted butterscotch. I've had butterscotch before. I can't eat it now because of the sugar. But toasted butterscotch coffee is really, really good. But if I go in there and toasted butterscotch is not on the shelf, it's not the end of my known world. Now, Peter, in his capacity as the writer of Scripture through the pen of inspiration, leaves us with an idea. He leaves us with the idea that our love must be operating at full capacity. Full capacity. Therefore, the word earnest. Earnest. You mean I've got to love so-and-so with my full capacity? Yes. Well, he's the most unloving person that there could be on the planet. I'll give you an illustration and I'll close with this, and Mr. Hughes won't mind. But I thought Mr. Hughes, when I was growing up, was the meanest man on the earth. There was a second one, Linwood Jones. I thought he hated kids. Did you think that? Yeah. But you know what? When I grew up and I got to know them as adults, I changed my mind. I get some of the most special letters from Henry Hughes. He'll send me a note. In the best way that he can write, he'll send a note. Appreciate so much the ministry there. It meant so much to me and my family growing up. And I've had to repent of some of the things I thought about Henry Hughes. But you know what? When you grow up and you learn to love people at full capacity, your heart can be changed. Mr. Linwood Jones, I didn't know growing up. I just thought he was the mean man that drove the S-10. He had a little gray S-10 that he drove around campus. I don't know how many times I crawled up underneath the stage and found him asleep up underneath there. But that man had been at the Battle of the Bulge and served with General Patton's Third Army. Was on General Patton's staff. I didn't know that. I didn't know all the things that he saw in World War II. The death and the destruction. He kept it all internalized. I drove with him, I don't know how many times, to Century when the old school was up there. We were taking down all the equipment, bringing it back down here, all the playground equipment. We dug it all up. Mr. Jones would say, Todd, go get the shovel and start digging it up. Yes, sir. And he would sit over there in his truck. And I said, why did he come? I mean, I could have driven myself up there, but I rode with him at an incredibly slow speed. It took us an hour and a half to go from Milton to Century. I think he had that planned out. But anyway, we brought it back piece by piece in his little bitty truck and brought all that stuff back, and I dug and I dug and I dug, but I got to know Linwood Jones for the first time in my life. And I found out I was wrong. He actually started saying complimentary things about me. I had never heard that before. All I know is that he turned us into Dr. Hobbs when we wrecked one of the lawnmowers down the hill, and we got into big trouble. That's all I thought about him. He's just a mean old man. But he wasn't. I learned to love Henry Hughes and Linwood Jones. Folks, you can do what God says to do. Because behind every command of God is His omnipotence, His strength, His power, His grace to be able to do that. And so to this day, Mr. Henry Hughes is a dear friend. Serving the Lord, he's 85 years old, serving the Lord over in Dell County, Alabama. Not too far where Dr. Bob Sr.'s mom and dad are buried, near Brandon Stand, Alabama. He's over there, he's still serving in a church, helping out, maintenance work, things of that nature. And he faithfully supports the Children's Bible Club every month. I have kicked myself all over this campus every time I thought an evil thought about Henry Hughes. I had to grow up. I had to learn what it meant to love fervently. Because then the cloud appeared and it began to cover a multitude of sins because I was no better. I am no better. This is how we're to live in the last days. We've got one more to go. What's that last one there? Give graciously. We're going to talk about giving. This is going to leapfrog us into missions messages. Give graciously in the last days. There's all kinds of economics going on in the church today. And one that should be is giving graciously. And Peter touches on that. In the last days, we're to be givers. And we're to do it with a gracious spirit. Not holding on to it with both hands when the usher comes by. Oh, I'm so sorry, it stuck to my thumbs. No, that's not the idea. We're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. You've instructed us on how we're to live in these last days. So many times, instead of living with expectancy of your return, we fail to pray soberly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We want to see this, and we want to see that, and we want to go here, and we want to go there, and we're not praying like we ought to be praying. And then, Father, we're not loving like we ought to be loving. These are all things that God can do in and through us, through His power and through His grace. I pray that you'd stir us up as we consider the last one, grace giving. I pray that you would stir us up, especially in the fact that your return is very soon. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk with Thee each and every day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.